Okay, there we go. My apologies for keeping you too late. Yeah, I forgot all about this. Okay. Where were we last time? How far did we get through this?
I have left off on number 5 at least. Well, that can't be right. Did we leave off? It might be number 5.
Did we go over the idea that very few will see the coming of the Lord to the Gentiles, the gathered remnant? The Lord will appear to just a few. Is that something we went over, Ty? Do you remember?
I can't remember exactly.
We got there, but you didn't really expound on it. I do remember you saying something like that.
Okay. Why don't we start there? How does that
sound? Number? What number is that?
Number 3.
Okay.
Then why don't we do this? Let's start with point number 3. Let's just start with point number 3 and I think we have begun here, but the Lord will appear within the light of the sign that first appears as a light. So let's just remind ourselves, Matthew 24, the Lord describes his coming to his apostles. And one of the things he teaches is that there will be a sign of his coming. And Joseph Smith referred to it, said some people will interpret it as a comet. Denver may have referred to it 3 times, once in Las Vegas, where he said it was a hole that appeared in a veil that separates us from the throne of God. Once when he described a star, just as there was a star seen in the Lord's first coming, a new star will appear when he comes again. And then thirdly, he described it in Boise when he talked about the first day he met the Lord. He saw a vision of his coming. And at first, a light turned this way and that, and at length, it turned to us, and within the light was the Lord. And that's what I've quoted there in the first bullet point under number 3.
I'm trying to find where you're at as far as a page on your notes.
Okay, can you see that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So, let's go on to this next bullet point. There's a period of time, a lag from the first appearance of the sign until the coming of the Lord in glory. Do any of you remember us talking about that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the lag is interesting. I think Ty speculated that the city of Enoch
is that star
would come, and that was based on a recollection of Wandel Mace, as I recall.
No, that's just a lunch I had with Denver. That's what he told me.
Oh, okay, right. Wandel Mace said the same thing, and that's probably the origin of that idea.
You told him too.
Yeah. Now, what we know, what we've been taught about the coming of the city of Enoch is that they will accompany the Lord at his second coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it doesn't make sense to me that they would come earlier than his second coming.
Mm-hmm. But, who needs
to come prior to his second coming? Who must penetrate the veil and come to earth prior to his second coming?
Elijah in the city of Enoch?
Elijah, yes, not the city of Enoch. They need to come at his second coming. They're his cheering committee.
Okay.
But they're we must have Adam on Diomed prior to the second coming, because the right of dominion over the whole earth must be given to Christ from everyone who held it. Let's say must be given to Adam from everyone who held it. And that transfer of right or keys will occur at Adam on Diomed, which is an earthly event. And so all of those who held power must come here. That's one possible explanation for why the veil is opened. The hole appears in the veil. The sign is there for some time before the Lord comes. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Now, how long from the time the sign is first seen until the Lord's coming in glory? Don't know. That's a bit of a guess. But at one point, Denver said at length. At another time, he said soon. So who knows how much time. Let's talk about the Lord's potential multiple comings. We have a scripture that talks about the Lord coming to the isles of the sea, another where he appears on the Mount of Olives to the Jews, another where his face is unveiled and everyone sees his face. But the coming of the Lord in the clouds and glory is his second coming. I don't know if I'm repeating myself here, but we use the term second coming. The Lord rarely does. In scripture, he refers instead to his second coming using Daniel's language, coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Here are two scriptures, TNC 17, 1 and 3, and TNC 31, 4, where second coming and coming in the clouds with power and great glory are tied together. Should we read TNC 17?
Sure.
You want to do that, Ty?
Sure, the cry of repentance?
Yeah.
Cry of repentance into a crooked and perverse generation, preparing the way of the Lord for his second coming. For behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, the time is soon at hand that I shall come in a cloud with power and great glory. And it should be
So here is one scripture that clearly ties his coming in the clouds with power and great glory as his second coming. The second one is not quite as tight, but both of these give us some clue. What do clouds suggest? Have we talked about this?
I can't remember. Sort of like a covering, thinking like the clouds that shadowed the children of Israel, sort of the protection. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah. There are multiple places where clouds refer to a covering. In 3rd Nephi, you've got those inside the cloud that are with the children and their angels, and then there are those outside the cloud who nevertheless saw the Lord, but something's going on in the cloud that they can't see. Also at the Mount of Transfiguration, you had the Lord veiled by a cloud. So there, it may have other meanings, but the coming in the cloud is veiled from the entire world, except for the gathered remnant, who are the only ones that see it.
It's another symbol in the Holy of Holies that incense makes a cloud. So these things, I think, are pointing to a same.
Now, the power is giving us some clue, too, coming in the clouds with power. What might that refer to?
Powers often mean the hosts of, but that'd be plural powers, but sometimes it means the hosts of heaven.
Right. So that's one possible meaning. A second meaning is Christ is now, there's a number of things that change at his second coming, a number of rules change, a number of a number of things change. One of them is that he's now come as a judge. He's coming to judge the world. In the first coming, he said, I am not come to judge the world. Now he is come to judge the world. He didn't come with the kind of power that he will display at his second coming in his first coming, but now he comes with power, and lots of things will happen, including eventually the destruction of the wicked. So, okay, next bullet point. When the Lord comes, he will come clothed in red. We have a number of places this is taught. And again, the red suggests a change. He has not appeared in red. He has appeared in white. That's in the Book of Mormon. When he appeared to the Nephites, he had a white robe. White in Hebrew suggests triumph. We kind of think of it from a Gentile point of view as purity, but from a Hebrew point of view, it means triumph. If you think about
the white horse and
Gandalf.
Yeah.
Gandalf the Grey goes down into the chasm to fight the Balrog. And when he returns, he's riding a white horse and he's clothed in white. I mean, now his name is changed. It's Gandalf the White. Huh. That's because of his triumph. Anyway, this is red, however, and it fits his role as a judge, because he will judge and the world will see death, unfortunately, as part of the events that bring about Zion. Any comment there? Let's read this comment of Denver's and try and understand it. I should add parenthetically that his apparel is red, period. He will be clothed in red, period. I do not correct other people's prophecies because I have not been asked to do so. Anyone have an idea what he's referring to there?
Talk about one, there's that picture of Jesus in the second coming where he's wearing white and just this little red little sash on his belt, right? And I think maybe maybe Visions of Glory or something like that too. Or
yeah, that's what I was going to say. I wonder if it has a reference to the Visions of Glory.
Where the Lord appears in a suit.
A suit and a red tie, maybe. Right.
A suit and a tie. And he goes up to the stand and he sits on the stand with the other authorities.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
And he's shaved, right? I like the first half
of that book.
Yes.
What's that?
Probably clean shaven too, of course.
Yeah.
Yeah, good point. All right, let's go to this next one. The gathered remnant will see the Lord's coming in glory. Jay, you want to read that TNC 31 verse?
And before the day of the Lord shall come, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall be turned into blood, and some stars shall fall from heaven, and the remnant shall be gathered unto this place. Context does not help identify which place. And then they, the gathered remnant, shall look for me, and behold, I will come, and they, the gathered remnant, shall see me in the clouds of heaven, clothed with power and great glory, and all the holy angels.
Okay. Any comments on that?
Those are your parenthetical
right
statements.
Right. Those are my parentheticals. That's right. I wrote a paper once called God Never Speaks in Parentheses. So if you see parentheses, it's not God. Okay, let's read the next one. I'll read that one. At that location, he's talking about Zion, a small group will be prepared to endure the opening. They and those called to join with them will escape being utterly wasted at the unveiling of our Lord in glory at his return. There's a couple of things in that statement worth looking at. What will it require to prepare a small group to endure this opening? Any thoughts on that?
It could be that they've already parted the veil or had the veil parted prior.
That's
very good. Any other thoughts?
This would be those who have had I'm seeing it as those who have had a second comforter experience. Well, it's like Amy had said, you've already been there.
I'd like to give you an alternate idea. Not that your idea is in any way wrong. It may be exactly spot on right, but the thousands who saw the Lord in the new world coming. There is no evidence that the vast majority of them had ever seen the Lord. And in fact, there is some evidence they hadn't, because they thought they were looking at an angel. They didn't recognize who he was. So they probably had not had that experience before. Now, that isn't his second coming. We know that the gathered remnant who see the Lord and who will be prepared to endure the opening will have gathered. And what's the purpose of gathering?
For just that.
Joseph taught that the purpose of gathering is always the same. It is to build a temple to the Lord. And so that would, when we are called to gather, or when someone is called to gather, that group will be called to gather in order to build a temple and a city. And that temple has a purpose. And one of its purposes is to prepare people for exactly what, I don't know, but it will prepare them for to walk in the Lord's paths. No doubt it will have some role in this preparation, but the temple is a place where God and angels and men commingle. So perhaps there's going to be some of that before the second coming. Anyway, that's a point worth thinking about, what that preparation is.
Yeah, in
the second point, I think. Go ahead.
In 3 Nephi, it was they were identified as the more religious. So, whatever that means, they were.
Say that again, Jay.
Others.
Say that one more time, Jay.
In the 3 Nephi account, when Christ appeared, he appeared to those who were more righteous. Let's see, that was talking about those not destroyed, though, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right, but yeah, that's right. But seemingly all who were not destroyed, at least all who were not destroyed that were at Bountiful, saw the Lord. And then all who were invited to come and who came saw the Lord. So basically all that weren't destroyed, who got the message.
Yeah, so that's a good point. Lord. It gives me maybe a little bit more hope.
Okay, well, there's more on this point.
I have a question. So the preparation, is the preparation what takes place at that moment, or is the preparation something that happens in advance? I don't know if I'm being clear.
Well, I think any question.
Any
question asked the way you ask it is best not answered, because who knows? But it's worth considering. Certainly, only those who are prepared in a certain way will be gathered, right? The angels will, or messengers will, do the call out for those to gather, and that requires a certain amount of preparation. But beyond that preparation, you have to be prepared to endure the opening. And that, of course, Denver's taught that coming into the presence of a being of glory requires that you have a certain amount of light. Otherwise, it will burn you up. I don't remember the specific place he taught that, but that's right. So it's going to require preparation to get to gather, and then preparation beyond that to endure this opening.
I remember Denver saying something that could go one of two ways, that it could, again, there could be a gathering before the second coming, that's, or, you know, which is the easy way, or there's the hard way, which is happens more, you know, after all the destructions, maybe not after the second coming, but after all the destructions and such. That's right. It's more like how it happened in the Book of Mormon, but it's kind of,
there's also this though, at in the third Nephi experience, you have people gathered at Bountiful who are right there physically. They are present, mm-hmm. and they see the Lord, but they don't see everything that's going on. There could be, and probably will, I would say, be those who are prepared to endure the opening who see and experience more than those who are gathered. But I don't know that's true. You know, it's just not, it's not clear. Because others are called to join with those who are prepared to endure the opening. But at what point are they called? After the second coming? I don't know. Before the second coming? We'll just have to wait and see. Now, the next thing is, who will be destroyed at the Lord's second coming? On the day he comes, on the 24-hour day that he comes to the earth, who will be destroyed at his second coming? Any thoughts on that?
I don't know. I guess the you know, the worst of the worst, at least, but I don't know.
Well, I don't even think that's true. Ty, let me tell you why. We have, you know, I have no doubt that there's some deaths that are going to occur between now and the second coming. COVID alone, I did some brief calculations, and, you know, we're not there yet with COVID, and it's just a prelude to some of the things that are coming. So there's going to be some bad stuff happen. And people die in the lead up to the second coming. But I can find nowhere in scripture to say that on the 24-hour day that he comes, anyone will be destroyed. Can't find anything that says he won't either. But we know that after his second coming, during the day of the Lord, the wicked are still around. And it must needs be that if you won't take up your sword against your neighbor, you must needs flee to Zion for safety. I quoted that wrong. Among the wicked, those who will not take up their sword against their neighbor. The wicked still exist. The church of the great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, during the day of the Lord, falls into the pit it has dug for the saints. Zion and wickedness will be coexistent during the day of the Lord, which is a lengthy period of time. So I guess my point is the wicked will be destroyed in the day of the Lord, but that's not a 24-hour day. And on the day he comes, I don't think we have any evidence that anyone is destroyed on that particular 24-hour day. What do you think about that?
It seemed like that was Book of Revelation type stuff. But
sorry, we're talking over each other.
What's that?
When are those who are not able to endure his glory? I mean, at what point does that happen then? Because they're...
Okay, yeah. You know, what page are we on here? Let's see, we're on page 9. We'll come back to that. Let's look at where his face is unveiled. Late in the process. Okay, here it is. So read this, DNC 8895.
And
there shall be silence in heaven for half an hour. Immediately after shall the curtain of heaven be unfolded as a scroll is unfolded after it is rolled up. This is not a hole in the veil. This is an unrolling of a scroll, and the Lord shall be unveiled. Now, if we kept reading there, I think what we would see is all the earth sees him together at that point. So this is late in the day of the Lord. First, you have a hole in the veil that produces a light. And then eventually this veil that covers the earth from the point of view of the Lord is removed. And his glory comes through unfiltered. And all who cannot abide his glory then will be destroyed. That's very late in the day of the Lord.
Okay.
So I think that's I think that's the answer to your question.
So I've heard speculation, and I don't have a lot of sources to back this up, but the fall of Adam and Eve was an actual physical removing from the center of the universe, which is at God's throne. And the distance out from that center, celestial, terrestrial, telestial, and that where we are in the location of the universe is a telestial distance, and that coming into the presence of the Lord is a physical moving, which is the scroll being unfolded. So coming into a different location within the universe, but into a terrestrial orbit or location.
Yeah, I've heard that too. In this particular discussion we're having, I've stayed away from John, the revelation of John, Isaiah, Daniel, and I've stayed way, way, way away from Orson Pratt, who I think began the discussion you're talking about. He's the one that talked about the earth moving from some location near the throne of God to be thrown out here.
I will mentally just throw that out.
No, I don't think so. I think you just put it on the shelf. Maybe there's some truth to it, but what we're trying to do with this discussion is try and glean what we've really been given as opposed to speculation. And I think it's a really useful exercise to try and differentiate between speculative, somebody said, even if you know exactly who said it, and revelation given either through, a revelation to Joseph Smith or through any other true messenger. And so it's an interesting idea, but it can't be shown in scripture that I've ever found. And so worth considering, worth putting on a shelf until we learn more. All right, so let's go to this next bullet point. The appearance of the Lord as the light turns to us begins the day of the Lord. Who was that female voice just speaking?
Oh, that was Amy.
Amy, do you want to read that first paragraph? This comes from the Boise Talk.
That starts out, "And when we saw..."
Right.
Okay. "And when we saw that it, the light, was the Lord, we rejoiced and were filled with joy. I turned to my wife and said, 'Look, it is Christ.' And she said, 'Yes, it is.' And we were filled with joy and peace of mind, for the long-awaited day of the Lord had come. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes."
That's all I wanted to go over. Yeah, that's all I wanted to go over, not the whole paragraph. Not the whole bullet point, just that first paragraph. So the day of the Lord begins at the second coming. Is that pretty evident from that first paragraph? Most of the scriptures that refer to the day of the Lord aren't very specific, but Denver gave us something very specific there. The day of the Lord begins when the Lord comes. And that makes sense, doesn't it? These other scriptures refer to the day of the Lord, but they don't give us a lot of details about when, but it is when he appears to the gathered remnant. Okay, the sign persists. We've read that one. The Lord's coming in glory will not be noticed by the world, although they will see the glory as a light. Now, there's some interesting quotes in here that are worth reviewing. The first one, his second coming, it'll be easy for the world to not notice. They don't notice his coming, but they do notice the sign of his coming. Joseph Smith and Denver both have said all the world will see the sign. Does Christ say that in Matthew 24? I can't remember.
I don't.
I come as a thief. You don't remember? I don't recall the wording is there, but it is there with Joseph Smith. And it's there with Denver, that everyone sees the sign. I come as a thief in the night, and none can stay my coming. Thieves who come in the night aren't noticed because people are asleep. So his coming will just not notice that Christ came, you know? Among those who are not, even among people in our movement, if we do not witness the second coming, we may not know it happened. It's a fascinating phenomenon, but what we will notice, and therefore should be able to understand, is that when we see the sign of his coming, we will know that his coming is soon upon the world. Anyway, that's a very different concept than what we were taught as Mormons, isn't it?
It is.
And well, it's a very different concept than the Christian world teaches.
How do we know he hasn't come and we don't know it?
Okay, there's a good answer to that. Because we haven't built a temple yet. We haven't gathered yet. There's been no general gathering. There's been no temple. And there's been no sign. Anyway. Well, yeah, but you know you haven't seen the sign.
Yes.
The sign is unmistakable. Yeah. It's easy to misinterpret it, but you will see the sign.
Yeah.
And so could you miss the gathering? I suppose, rumor being the way it is, I doubt it.
Mm-hmm.
Would you miss the temple was built?
I would think not, but who knows? I guess it would be hard to build it in secret, but yeah.
Unless Denver's lying to me. Unless Denver's lying, we don't even know the place of the temple yet.
Mm-hmm.
But that won't last very long. The place is going to be given soon.
You think so, huh?
What?
You think so?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I Denver has privately told a few people that he believes we will have the location for the temple in short order.
Hmm. That's exciting and scary.
Yeah.
Because as hard as it is for people to...
Okay, let's...
Well, I was going to say, as hard as it is for people to agree on...
What's that?
As hard as it's been for people to agree on something like a scripture product or a guidance standard, it's going to be a lot harder to get people to agree on a temple. And that's going to probably require money too. So it'll be pretty crazy times once temple building time starts, I think.
Yeah. So as long as we're on that, do you think the movement will fund the building of the temple?
I have no idea. It's possible, but also, I mean, God can fund anything he wants to fund. Previous temples, I guess, have been funded by people, but I don't know. What do you think?
So DNC 124, one of the commands was go to the honorable kings and governors of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And invite them to come to Zion with their gold and their silver and their precious things. Mm-hmm. That proclamation was not made in the lifetime of Joseph Smith.
Huh.
After he died, Brigham Young, Orson Pratt, wrote together a little proclamation and they published it in a church-owned flyer in New York City. And they did it apparently just to check that box.
Mm-hmm.
But that proclamation never got sent anywhere. It was put in some little local newspaper, not even a city newspaper. It was in an LDS newspaper. And they think that qualified. I just don't think the Lord's words fall to the ground unfulfilled. Mm-hmm. And I just read this week, the king of Thailand has $72 billion.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
So we're going to make Mexico pay for it.
I think we could. I think there's enough funds among us that we could pay for it.
That's why I would think too, like probably like the five richest people in this movement could probably pay for it all at once, maybe. But if we can make Mexico pay for it, that would be pretty hilarious, though.
No, they're just going to build the wall around the temple.
Yes.
there's a Doctrine and Covenants command to sell all that you have and move to Zion.
Hmm.
Makes sense to me that might be reiterated at some point with some people, but I don't know. Okay, let's move on. Enough speculation.
Yes.
So the Lord's coming in glory will not be noticed by the world, although they will see the glory as a light. Oh, we did that. We did the whole thing. Okay, next one. Yeah. The sign of his coming will be explained away as an astronomical anomaly. Now, here's an interesting quote you've probably not seen. The first one you will have seen.
what will the world do? They will say it. That is the one grand sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It is a planet, a comet. That's in Teachings, page 286 and 7. Or in Denver's words, men debated over its meaning. Now, somebody read that James Burgess paragraph below that starts out, the prophet Joseph said.
The prophet Joseph said, the dawning of the morning makes its appearance in the east and moves along gradually. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be small at its first appearance and gradually becomes larger until every eye shall see it. Shall the saints understand it? Yes, says Paul. Shall the wicked understand? No, they attribute it to a natural cause. They will probably suppose it's two great comets coming in contact with each other.
So this is James Burgess' recording of the same talk that is right here in Teachings, page 286. Why we accepted one listener's version of Joseph's talk and not another, I don't know. They both could be wrong, but you know, they're so close. We have some idea what Joseph said. We don't know what his actual words are, but a planet, a comet, two comets coming together, they both express the same thought, but what did he actually say? Who
was that last bit?
That quote goes on, and we're gonna find the quote later that goes on, and it has some other things to say. Wow. Okay, the next point. Many things occur in the day of the Lord while there's still wickedness on the earth. Okay, you just tell me what has to happen in the day of the Lord.
Okay, so we have return of the city of Enoch. We have return of Christ. Is that it? Obviously, Zion.
No, there's a whole lot that has to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the ring of the
temple. So, yeah, we got Zion in the temple before. Nothing's coming to mind.
Obviously, huh? There's going to be a lot of virgins who are, you know, watching, and those that aren't.
I'll start us out. So one thing that has to happen is ministers have to come to us and ask for baptism, and the Spirit restrain us, and we say, no.
Yeah, and that's weird.
Okay, so this is again a change in the rules.
Mm-hmm.
If someone comes to you today, it doesn't matter who he is, and they request to be baptized, we can baptize him, right?
Yeah. Right. So what would have to happen?
There's no restrictions.
And this would be like the 10 virgins, I guess, where the time has passed to get your oil, I guess.
So this is the prophecy that you find in every one of Scripture. You find it in the Old Testament, New Testament, DNC, Pearl of Great Price, Teachings, History of the Church. It's everywhere. And it shall come to pass that he who will not hear the words of that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. This is the cutting off.
Mm-hmm.
This is when, at least this is my opinion, this is when people are cut off from the people. You can no longer join with the people if by the second coming you have been warned, invited, and then reject. But does this mean there will be no baptisms in the day of the Lord?
So no. I just had a thought about that. Could it be that this is happening after Adam on Bayamon and all of the authority and the keys have already been returned, so there it's not among the people, or that the priesthood reverts back to the tribe of Levi, and they're the only ones that are authorized.
Oh, interesting.
Well,
but I guess if we get a fullness of the priesthood in the temple, then you still have Aaronic priesthood too, I would think. But
so here's one of the items that has to happen in the day of the Lord. and it gives you an idea of another thing that must happen in the day of the Lord. It shall no more be said, the God that brought Moses across the Red Sea, but the God that brought
the 10 tribes out of the north.
How does it go?
Brought the 10 tribes out of the north. And
so, right. So the 10 tribes, whoever they are, wherever they are, must come from their hidden place. And where do they come to?
I would think Zion and the temple.
That's one of the places they come. And what is the other place they come?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, yeah. So because they have to come, that also suggests that it's during the day of the Lord that they're converted. At least that is the conclusion I make. We don't have to convert all of the 10 tribes and the Jews before the Lord's second coming. Literally, the only things that have to happen according to prophecy between now and the second coming is the gathering, the building of the temple, the preparing of a few to endure the opening, and Adam on Diamond. And that's it. There's a few, signs that have to happen. But in terms of what we need to accomplish, we do not have to convert the whole world, because that is to be done in the day of the Lord. At least that's my interpretation. And I'd be open to an alternate, argument. But since they have to come in the day of the Lord, they have to come to Zion and come to Jerusalem, who will they come with? Their prophets shall stay, Zion must needs be redeemed with power, is one of the scriptures. And there has to be people empowered. One of the things the Lord said to the early saints is, boys, you're not going to get this done until you have been endowed with power from on high. So that was the purpose for the Kirtland Temple. I struggled with that for years, trying to understand what the purpose of the Kirtland Temple was until I found that scripture. The purpose of the Kirtland Temple was to endow the elders with power from on high so that they could accomplish the gathering. I think to a large degree it failed, but that was why that temple was built. The purpose for the upcoming temple is different. The purpose for the temple in Independence was different from the purpose of the temple in Kirtland. But a few will be prepared to endure the opening and endowed with power from on high, and they will be sent out and gather the 10 tribes, and that will happen in the day of the Lord. Okay, that's kind of me going a little bit speculative. Any comments?
I think that's enlightening. I mean, I like that. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. It's it just adds additional perspective for me to consider now.
Yeah. So I think the big message of this whole paper and our discussion is that the day of the Lord is a long period of time in which a lot of things have to happen. And one of them is this return of the 10 tribes, the return of the records. We haven't talked about the heathen. What's the status of the heathen at the second coming? Are they burned up?
Something like you should be well with them or something like that. What's the phrase?
Right. Yeah. They're not going to die. That's the only people who die in the day of the Lord are who?
The people who were warned, I guess. And Gentiles and Israel and not heathen.
They're given a one-word label, the wicked.
Wicked, okay.
And so it really behooves us to consider who the wicked are. Maybe we can come to that later.
Mm-hmm.
Many things occur in the day, Lord, while there's still wickedness on the earth. Let's see. Okay, the day of the Lord begins with his returning glory and continues to the end of the world. I think the next bullet point is, what is the end of the world? But this bullet point is, the day of the Lord begins with his return and continues to the end of the world. Amy, would you read until you get bored?
Denver reports that Christ's returning glory begins, quote, the day of the Lord. The long-awaited day of the Lord has come. And Peter describes the Lord's coming as a thief. They come unnoticed, as well as the events at the end of the world. Elements filled with fervent heat and corruptible works burned up. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the beginning of the day of the Lord, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, all of which happen at the end of the world. Denver's statements also imply the day of the Lord extending from the second coming. The long-awaited day of the Lord has come. Until the wicked are consumed, but by that time, the time the veil between heaven and earth is unveiled. If you're unprepared, it's too late, because the glory will be such that you cannot abide it. Interpretive caution. The day of the Lord continues to the end of the world.
Okay. You don't need to read that. That's any interpretive caution is just there as a legal disclaimer. But so here he's describing the wicked being consumed. By the unveiling of the heavens and the earth. And since the burning of the wicked is the end of the world, that tells you that the unveiling is a very, very late event. Does that make sense? What's the end of the world?
So is that at the end of the... like the end of the millennium?
No, it isn't.
That's the beginning.
Let's go back to the next. Let's go to the next bullet point and then come back to that question. The end of the world is the destruction of the wicked. Joseph Smith said this at least four times in the retranslation of the Bible. Here's one of them. And at the end of the world, or the destruction of the wicked, which is the end of the world. Okay. So here's one other quote. He says the same thing. So when we say the end of the world, you know, the earth doesn't end. The world ends. In the vernacular of the Lord, world has a different meaning than earth. It's basically what Denver calls a cycle of creation. That the cycle of creation will end. That is called the end of the world. And for that to happen, we have to have a terrestrial existence, which means everything telestial must be destroyed. Right? So that's what we're talking about. You said at the end of the millennium. No, it's the beginning of the millennium. Because the millennium is a what? Terrestrial existence.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
And that can only happen when all telestial and all wicked are gone. So now you might say, as my brother does, well, for those few in Zion, the millennium has already begun for them. And that's okay. But for the whole earth, the millennium will begin when all the wicked are gone. And here's Denver in this one telling us when that happens. Until the wicked are consumed, but by that time, and he explains, he's talking about the time that the veil between heaven and earth is unveiled. If you're unprepared, it's too late, because the glory will be such that you cannot abide it.
So that's what you're referring to. At the very tail end of the day. That's what you're referring to, is the unrolling of the scroll.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And from the Book of Mormon's, we'll go into that later. But anyway, that's an important point, I think. The end of the world is the destruction of the wicked. At that moment of time, once all the wicked are destroyed, you now have a terrestrial existence. And the world has ended. The cycle of creation has ended, and now we're in a new cycle of creation.
So I have a question. There, at least this was in the LDS paradigm, that the righteous will be caught up. Is that a physical or a symbolic catching up?
Yeah, let's go there. That's point number 33. A rapture, being caught up, will precede the end of the world, which is the destruction of the wicked. So let's read what we can about it. You want to read 1 Thessalonians, Amy?
Sure. When we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Joseph Smith changed it to read, then they who are alive shall be caught up together into the clouds with them who remain, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, be ever with the Lord. I didn't pick up on the difference.
Well, it's a change in voice, we versus they. Of course, the people he was talking to were alive 2,000 years ago, and now they're dead. Joseph changed it to be a prophecy about the future, those who are alive at that time. Very different than what Peter saying, or Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. We who are alive? That doesn't even make any sense. How are you going to be alive back then? You know, you're 2,000, you will be dead in the ground for 2,000 years. That doesn't make any sense. So he made it a prophecy about those that were alive at the end of the day of the Lord. So the Greek word harpagosomitha means to seize, catch up, or snatch away. And that's the word that's being used there as caught up. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. So the take-home point here is sleep on the right side of the bed. All right. Ty, do you want to read section 8620?
Sure. And immediately after shall the curtain of heaven be unfolded as a scroll is unfolded after it's rolled up, and the face of the Lord shall be unveiled. And the saints that are upon the earth who are alive shall be quickened and be caught up to meet him. And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their graves shall be opened, and they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. They are Christ, the first fruits, they who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and in their graves, who are first caught up to meet him. And all this by the voice of the sounding of the trump of the angel of God.
Isn't interesting that the pillar of heaven is described there? Now, what have we been taught about the pillar of heaven?
What is that?
That the pillar of fire?
Yeah. Pillar of fire, pillar of heaven, it's
the
stairway
conduit,
to heaven.
Conduit. Yeah.
The conduit. I mean, it's got the all
Bifrost
these different
bridge.
Names.
Yeah.
But this is how you are caught up, you know. Every ascent happens in a somewhat similar way. A veil that separates us from the throne of God is opened. Light light comes down, engulfs the being. And then whether they're in the body, out of the body, they can't say. And they are taken into a realm that is the throne room of God. That's not necessarily the first place, but that's the end place. And they are in the presence of God in where he is, because he is always on his throne. I mean, it's very interesting. Now, that all happens in a spiritual realm. While their bodies, like Lehi's, are sitting on a bed in Jerusalem, or Joseph, passed out on the floor of the forest near his father's home. But what's going on here? Is this spiritual? Is this physical? I don't know. I didn't want to speculate. I wanted to just show the scriptures. What do you think? You want to speculate?
I'll think physical, but I'm just speculating.
Well, so is spiritual from one perspective, I mean, you could look at those people as having died, right?
Uh-huh. Right, right. So here's why I don't think it's spiritual. Is there going to be sexual reproduction during the millennium?
Probably, but...
Oh, we don't need to speculate. There is.
Okay.
Oh, children will be born and will live to the age of a tree and then be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal, right? That's scripture. There will be children born during the millennium in a terrestrial existence. That's physical. So I think this cutting up, this seizing is physical.
Okay.
But I don't know any place in scripture where you can find someone physically being caught up. Do you?
I don't know. Whenever people are taken before the heavenly throne, I guess that would be, that's sort of different, but this is only taking part of the way.
Physical.
This is only part of the way.
It's not, Jesus that's was not physically.
Jesus was physically taken up into heaven. The only instance that I can think of.
That's an excellent point.
Elijah.
Okay. How about Elijah? I was going to say Elijah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Elijah. That's physical. Good point. Okay, well.
And all of them, see, Enoch and Melchizedek. And, yeah.
So we just skipped to the end. So we've talked about the beginning of the day of the Lord. We've talked about the end of the day of the Lord. Now we are going to go back to the question of what has to happen in the day of the Lord. What are the things that have been prophesied? And rather than answer it, I think we're going to leave it in part as a question, because as you go through the Book of Mormon now and read about Nephi's prophecies about the great and abominable church and the whore of all the earth, and people fighting against Zion, and now you have a little different construct maybe into understanding, well, what will happen in the day of the Lord? The gathering of Israel, the gathering to Jerusalem, the conversion of the world, the ripening of the wicked, etc. And at the end, the wicked being burned. Any comments?
So the wicked,
that whole imagery comments. Of being, that whole imagery of being rolled together like a scroll seems, why that? It's weird.
Okay, here's a good one. I'll give you a perspective on that, which is really interesting.
To me, it almost makes you think of like the Matrix type thing, where there's just a totally different universe out there from what we actually see, and it's all there though, but it's hidden from us.
Shoot, I can't find it right now, but the Lord says No, I can't find it, darn it. There's a place where the Lord says, and I think it's right in here, I just can't find it.
Just search on scroll.
Where he says, when the veil of my temple shall be taken off the earth. He's talking about from his perspective, the earth is veiled. From our perspective, heaven is veiled.
Oh, the throne is true. The throne hidden by veils. Number 36. I mean,
the heavens are veiled to us, and the earth is veiled to him.
Yeah.
Well, that's and if there's only a single veil, and I have no idea if there are, all it would take is that one veil being rolled up like a scroll to unveil the earth to him and unveil the heavens to us. And that's why the Book of Mormon has a totally different language for this unveiling than the Bible. For the Book of Mormon, it is the earth that is the unrolled, and from the Bible, it's the heavens that are unrolled. Something like that. You have to look at that, but it's totally different language.
Wow.
Denver uses something kind of hybrid between them. He just says the unrolling of the scrolls, that referring to heaven or earth. Anyway, it's funny.
Yeah.
So, you know, I just had a thought. The rolling of the scrolls, I mean, a scroll, there's things written on the scroll, right? And so where is God's testimony written? It's written in the stars. So it's like rolling up the curtain of, I don't know. It's,
that's interesting. Yeah, no doubt there's a lot of surprises.
Wow.
So let's read Denver's Las Vegas quote on this. And it, unhiding God's throne. Somebody want to read that? Jay?
And it, unhiding God's throne, will require the heavens to be rolled to like a scroll before you finally see past the veils that prevent us from seeing it, God's throne. But by that time, if you're unprepared, it's too late, because the glory will be such that you cannot abide it, and the Lord appears preliminary to the rolling together of the scrolls. So you're right. It's he's not mentioning from whatever perspective. It's just an unrolling of like a scroll.
So in that quote, he is referring to our perspective before you finally see past the veils.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why it's the unrolling of the heavens. But in other places, it's the unrolling of the earth. And that's all Book of Mormon language.
Wow.
Do I have any of those quotes here? Yeah, here's one. Third Nephi. No, that's not it. Anyway, okay. That's all I have there. Let's,
So maybe one possibility is when a scroll is rolled up, you can see through it, you can look through it, but it's a small circle. But if it's unrolled, then maybe you're talking about more visibility, because now you're not looking through a tube, you're looking through you're looking up from a plane, and there's no, hidden. I don't know. That's kind of how I thought about it, but
so
who knows?
So on that regard, we're going to dip a little bit into speculation here. So we have a light coming from the east that grows over time, according to James Burgess. It'll be easy to not notice, his second coming. In time, there's this pillar over the the city of the New Jerusalem, which will be visible. That's a word Denver has used to describe this pillar of light. Visible. Visible to who? To everyone? I don't know, but it will be seen over the temple. Maybe that's why people are afraid to go up to Zion. And then we have the unveiling of the scrolls, or unrolling of the scrolls, with the face of the Lord being shown without any protection to the wicked, and all the wicked are burned. Now, is this four phenomenon? And there's the star too. Is this four phenomenon, or is it one phenomenon that changes over time? I don't know the answer, but one clue is that the sign of the coming of the Son of Man persists for a time. It's not like an event and then goes away, like the first star. The first star, a conjunction of planets and stars, wasn't there, then it was there, then it wasn't there. This sign will persist for some time. I don't know how long. But does it then morph and become a bigger opening? I just don't know, but I'm contemplating the possibility that it's one phenomenon that changes over time. Anyway, it's just an idea.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's a few scriptures here. We won't read them, that describe the wicked during the day of the Lord. And the wicked are killed by other wicked. There's war, there's bloodshed, there's arms. And all of this is in the day of the Lord. Should we read one of those? Let's read this one. Those who are in the promised land, Latter-day Zion, will be protected by, quote, the terror of the Lord. The residents will be those who, quote, will not take up arms against their neighbor. There's no need to overthrow the world. It will overthrow itself. The Lord will not permit the wicked to destroy the righteous. It is the wicked who destroy the wicked. Anyway, that's all in the day of the Lord. All right. Now, there's one return of the Lord in glory at the beginning to the Gentiles, to the gathered remnant, separated in time from the events at the end of the world. I think I've convinced you of that, right?
Yeah.
Now, are there other returns? Well, we don't have any prophesied other returns that are clear. But we do have... we do have one scripture that says the Lord will appear to the on the isles of the sea, and I wish I had that scripture memorized, but I don't. It gives a short list of places he will appear. One of them is the isles of the sea, and isles there refers to, you know, isolated places. We know in his first coming, he came as a mortal to the Jews, and then he came as a resurrected being to the Nephites. And then he said, I have yet other sheep, plural, and I must visit them as well. We don't know how many visits he had, but we do have traditions among Japanese, Hindus, Incas, Mayans, Cherokee, perhaps, of visits from someone who matches the description of the Lord. Their names for him, their symbols for him are Hebrew symbols for Christ, like the snake and like a bird, Quetzalcoatl, mm-hmm. that can fly. And so, you know, no doubt there are other visits from the Lord to other groups in the day of the Lord. But if you can find a specific prophecy about it, I can't.
Huh.
But there is an appearance at the end, and that's the unveiling of the scrolls and the burning up of the wicked. All right. We did that one. Well, you know, I think we've gone over everything that I wanted to go over.
Yeah.
McKay?
Good.
It's been fascinating.
Yeah, it is.
I do know there's another meeting right now for some of us that is going to, well, it's at 10:30, so we're going to join that one a little bit late. But is there any concluding wrap-up thoughts on this before we close?
Sure. Maybe just a word or two. I think we've been given a great deal. And I heard Denver one time say people haven't gotten everything that they've been given. And this was a honest attempt to try and understand better everything we've been given. And as an exercise, it was very helpful to me in understanding what we've been given. And I hope it's been helpful to you. It was not something I put together to present to anybody, but the opportunity came. And I think knowledge can help us avoid deception. There is an enormous amount of deception that we've already experienced that more is coming. False prophets and false Christs have been prophesied. And we need to be put on the whole armor of God that includes a lot of humility and love and faith, but it also includes knowledge so that dark spirits cannot hijack us and get us to go off the straight and narrow path onto strange roads. And hopefully when you hear someone say the second coming has already happened, or you know, all the wicked are going to be burned the moment he shows up, you'll have a new way of evaluating such things. I hope we all end up in Zion, and I hope we are all gathered. I don't know what it's going to take, but it's hard to imagine that any of us really are any better than the people of Joseph's day. They were pretty good people, I think, and somehow they failed. And I don't know how we're going to succeed, but indeed, I can kind of see how Denver would succeed and Joseph not. But I can't really see how we're going to succeed when Edward Partridge didn't, you know. I just... Anyway, love you guys. Well, thanks for inviting
me. Love you too, McKay. Yeah. Thanks.
Thank you very much. I've appreciated this. It's opened my eyes to a new perspective on things, and I love it. It's good stuff.
Well, I agree. I really appreciate all the insights. Yeah. Thank you.
Okay, you guys have a good Sunday.
Take care. Yep, thanks so much.
Bye-bye.
Take care.